I want to welcome our radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to open your Bibles this morning. We're going to study John the Baptizer. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, the second chapter, we'll begin in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I should do for thee, before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, now notice "there appeared" is in italics. That means it's not in the original language. And so as they went on and talked, that behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And so Elijah is taken away into heaven by this heavenly chariot. He went up in a whirlwind, this heavenly chariot, and he's taken away into heaven. And so Elisha now is left with his mantle, goes on with his ministry. And so now turn with me to Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 40. Historically now, we have gone from Elijah about 900 B.C., down here now we're about 700 B.C. with Isaiah the prophet. He prophesies between 700 and 750 B.C. And so Israel has been destroyed by the Assyrians, who have come and destroyed the nation of Israel and taken them all away into captivity. All of the cities of Judah are destroyed except Jerusalem. And I've talked with you the last few weeks and mentioned Sennacherib to you, the great Syrian king and conqueror, that he came and Israel was miraculously delivered, Jerusalem was. His army of 185,000 is killed outside the gates of Jerusalem. And so Isaiah is prophesying and he looks down through the future. And he says that by the time the Christ comes, this John, who's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who goes and announces, opens the way, rolls out the red carpet for the Christ who's to come. And so now beginning in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. So Isaiah looks 750 years into the future, and he tells John, who's going to be the forerunner of the Christ, that by the time that John comes, this next verse, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, from the time of Isaiah, 750 B.C., the nation of Israel then in 586 B.C. goes into captivity in Babylon. They're there 70 years. They come back from the captivity. They're in the land. And they suffer through different persecutions, but they never have this idolatry and worshiping other gods problem again. That's all done with the Jews. They don't have anything to do with that anymore. So by the time John comes, God says that he has punished those Old Testament Jews double for all their sins. So John's job is to comfort them, but he's also going to be a warner of this great judgment that's to come. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. Now bear in mind, God is a God of vengeance, and he was really hacked off about these Jews burning their babies and sacrifice to Baal and Astoreth and all the wickedness that they practiced. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye a way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. The Dead Sea people, the Dead Sea Scrolls people, the people of Qumran, the Essenes, this was one of their main verses. And it very well might be that John the Baptist might have been one of the starters of that movement or been part of that movement. He was baptizing right there where they are, and it's kind of hard to believe that there were two groups of people there preaching the same message at the same time. So John very well might be that teacher of righteousness that is mentioned in all the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I have pointed out to many learned men that that term, teacher of righteousness, can also be translated just as easily, he who baptizes in righteousness. So down to verse 3 again. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So all the obstacles are going to be removed. There's going to be a highway open. God is going to come and prepare the way, but we're to prepare the way, make the highway for him to come on. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so again, in this poetic, apocalyptic words, we see that God is prophesying that there's going to be a lot of changes that come when the Christ comes. There's going to be all kinds of changes. Everything that was high and lofty is going to be brought down low. And all those things that are low are going to be lifted up. And there's going to be all kinds of changes in this Judaism that these Jews practice. Verse 6. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is as grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And Peter quotes that over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. He quotes those verses and talks to us about how our life is not going to last all that long. You know, my grass has been out in the sun, and it withers, doesn't it, when it gets in the sun? It withers away. And it's amazing how our life, when we get my age, 63, we can look back and say, where did it all go? Where did it all go? My, how time flies when you're having fun. And all of a sudden you're old. What is John to preach? Verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, he's now the representative of Israel. The very best that Israel has to offer, that the Jews have to offer, is John the Baptist. And so what is he to preach? O Zion, he is a representative of Zion. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, same word as gospel. Good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. So John's ministry was to preach to all the cities of Judah, to preach at every high mountain, to preach in the desert, to preach everywhere, but to preach, behold your God. Who is Jesus? He's God. And so that was John's message. Behold your God. See your God. And what did John say when he saw Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free songbook and tape. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. So Jesus is going to be God. Verse 10. What is Jesus going to be like? Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. Now the hand of God, the arm of God, is the power of God. It always talks about the arm and the hand of God, about his mighty deliverance. With a strong right arm did he bring forth his people from the land of Egypt, as an example. And so those terms always mean the saving power of God, the ability of God to fight and war for us. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work goeth before him. You just imagine that all the people that saw Jesus of Nazareth riding that donkey into Jerusalem, they'd heard all about him before. His work went before him. He did a miracle, and the word of it spread everywhere. He taught the Sermon on the Mount, and the word on it spread everywhere. Everyone was talking about this Jesus. He shall, behold, your Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work goeth before him. People will hear about him before he ever gets there. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. And so Jesus is going to be tender-hearted. He's going to be looking out for that lamb that's lost, that drifted astray, that's gone over somewhere else. And he cares about him. He doesn't want him to do that. He doesn't want him to drift astray. He doesn't want him to be lost in his own mule-headedness. He wants him to come back to God. And tenderly, God is going to carry those type of people in his arms, like in his bosom. And Jesus said, what man among you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go seeketh after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. That's what Christ is like. That's what God is like. People have a bad concept of what God is like, what Christ is like. Christ is loving and tender and forgiving, if you'll allow him to be so. Turn with me now to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, the last book, just before the book of Matthew, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, this John the Baptist guy that's going to come, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Circle that me in your Bible. Before me. Who is Jesus? Well, he's God. Who's John the Baptist going to prepare the way for? He's going to prepare the way for God, for me. The one that's talking here to Malachi. He'll prepare the way before me. And the Lord, who is the me? It's the Lord. That's who it is. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The Lord just came suddenly riding a donkey into Jerusalem and suddenly came to his temple. At a time the Jews expected not. They weren't looking for the Christ to show up then. Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who shall abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A refiner's fire, when you take gold ore, and you take that ore and you bust it all up into little bitty chunks, and you put it in a big crucible, in a big pot, and you build a fire under it, and you pump that oxygen to that fire, get this big hot fire going under those rocks. All the gold melts out and runs down in the bottom of the crucible, and so you keep throwing the sludge comes to the top. You keep raking it off and throwing the sludge off, and that's the way that you refine gold, that you make gold pure. And so Christ, when he comes, he's going to be like that to us. He's going to build a fire under Kelly, and Kelly, the sludge in Kelly's life, Christ is going to rake off, and Kelly's not going to carry guns anymore. Kelly's not going to jump on and beat people up anymore. Kelly's not going to be a dope fiend anymore. Kelly's not going to be a drunkard or a thief anymore. He's going to change us. He's going to refine us. As one refines gold and as one tries silver, that's what he's going to be like, this Christ who comes. And if there isn't a fire burning in your life, refining you, helping you to do better, if you don't have this fire, this Holy Spirit going in your life, if it's not working for you, then you're really not Christ yet. Because that's what God does. He burns the impurities out from us. He disciplines us, and he makes us like just like we discipline our children and make our children mad. He does the same with us. And he shall be as a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A fuller was a commercial laundromat. And so you take your white robe down to the laundromat, a fuller's soap, a fuller washed your white robe, made your white robe white again. Priests wore white robes. And so a fuller was a commercial laundromat, and it was hard to get white clothes clean in those days. It would just be really different shades of light brown is what most of those clothes got like, because there wasn't any bleach in those days. And so a fuller would wash your clothes and clean your clothes up. And so Christ does the same thing. He burns the impurities out of our life. He washes all of our sins away. He cleans us up, makes us presentable to God. And he shall be as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And you know when they did that? Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says, and many priests became obedient to the faith. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 1. John the Baptizer was born miraculously in that the angel came and announced the coming of this and the pregnancy of John's mother. John will turn to Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abida, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Kind of reminds you of Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? They didn't have any children, and God miraculously intervened, and Abraham had a son at 100 years old, and his wife 99. They were well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, now, priests had to work 1 week every 26 weeks. So all they had to work was 2 weeks a year. Now, I'm putting in for a job like that. That's a pretty good job. I work 2 weeks every week. And it's amazing the difference. But they had it really made back there in Israel. They only had to work for a week every 26 weeks. That's what his course, priestly course, was. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We're at Luke chapter 1, verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, the way the priests did this is that when they showed up for work that week, for that 26 weeks, they shot dice, they shot lots to see who did what. One guy had to keep wood in there in the fire. Another guy had to make sure oil was in the lamp. Another guy had to put incense in there and burn the incense at the hours of prayer. And one guy had to take care of the table of shewbread. So they all had jobs, and his job was to take care of the incense, and which is a prefigurement, a shadow of the good thing to come, which prefigures our prayers. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, bear in mind, you know, I forgot one of the biggest verses. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. First mistake I made all day. Y'all believe that? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. The last words of the Old Testament now. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the last words that God has in the Old Testament was that I'm sending back this guy that went up in a whirlwind into that chariot of fire. I'm sending him back. Now there's not been a word said for 400 years. Now turn with me back to Luke 1. Not one word has God said for 400 years until he speaks to this priest about to burn incense. No prophets have risen. No spokesman of God at all has come along. God has left them just his Old Testament Bible. That's all they had. Didn't have any inspired prophets, no inspired teachers, nobody at all during that 400 years of silence. And now the first message from God in 400 years.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortensen Broadcasting Station.
And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Verse 12. There's been now 400 years of silence. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Yehonathan, the grace and mercy of Jehovah is what that means. The grace and mercy of Yahweh. Now, you know, his prayer, he might have prayed that prayer 10 years earlier, and it's been in the filing cabinet up in heaven. He might have prayed that prayer 20 years ago, and it's been in a filing cabinet up there. You know, your prayer might take a long time to get answered. I have a son that's not a Christian, and I've turned him over to the Lord. I can't do nothing about it. I can't do anything at all about it. And all I can do is pray and turn him over to the Lord and not worry about it. I can't do anything at all about it. And I know that my prayer's on file up there, and God has not forgotten that I've asked about that. And it's important to me, but I know that God's going to hear it at the right time. Thy prayer's heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Yehonathan, John. And when thou shalt have, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. He probably was took the rite of a Nazarite priest, didn't cut his hair, didn't drink any wine or strong drink. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. He shall go before the Christ. He's going to roll out the red carpet. He's going to be the trailblazer. He's going to prepare the way, and he shall go before him, before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts to the fathers and to the children. See, he just quoted for us the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4. The angel just quoted it to us, the last verse of the Old Testament. And he said, that's who's coming now. He's not going to be Elijah himself. He's going to come in the spirit of Elijah, and he's going to be marvelous and do marvelous works just like Elijah did. And to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the very presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Gabriel, the might and strong God is what that means. But it's impious, it's impetus to ask for a sign or a pledge. We ought to be willing to take God at his word alone. And so here this guy asks for a pledge. How am I going to know this is really going to happen? And behold, thou shalt be dumb, the angel strikes him dumb, and thou shalt not be able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And you know, everybody's quiet during that time. It's a time of quiet prayer, nobody praying out loud. And you know, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 through 5, it talks about a space of a half hour in heaven that's going to be quiet. Everybody's going to be quiet. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. He was dumb, he couldn't speak, and so he had to use sign language to communicate with. And it came to pass that as soon as the day of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among men." And so, let's go over now to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iconium, the region of so forth and so forth. And Ananias and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of the repentance for the remission of sins. So John came teaching people to repent and to be baptized for their remission of their sins, and he was a real doomsday preacher. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now we read that from Isaiah chapter 40. So John is saying that I'm just fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. We'd like to encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And he said unto the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, 'O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meant for repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we had Abraham through our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.'" John demanded that people bring forth fruit for repentance. And you know, we do that here. Commonly, when I work with people around here, I demand that they bring forth fruit meant for repentance. "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands," the book says. You have to change. There has to be a change, and you've got to cooperate in this deal. You just can't be a studier of God's Word and not practice these things. You got to bring forth fruit meant for repentance, to show that you really mean. And what repentance means, it means you changed your mind. I've changed my mind about wild women. I've changed my mind about cocaine. I've changed my mind about alcohol. I've changed my mind about cussing and stealing and robbing and doing wrong. That's what God wants you to do. Change your mind. It means not only a change of direction, you're going this way serving the devil, serving yourself. It means that you turn 180 degrees and you go this way, serving God, serving other people, feeding the poor, doing good things. So it's not just enough to repent. You've got to change your mind and bring forth fruit meant for repentance. And this is the place that you can do it. Here at the Main Street Church of Christ, you can do it. We'll always use servers downstairs. Just go down there and put some gloves on, and you can take some poor people at lunch and give it to them today. You can bring forth fruit meant for repentance here. "And now the axe is laid to the root of the tree." God's going to take care of this tree, Israel. He's laying the axe to the root of the tree. He's going to cut down this tree, Israel, to the tree. "And every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." The fruit of ancient Israel was no fruit at all. It was a fruit of unfruitfulness. There was no souls being saved, no people being taught to repent. Instead, the stuffed shirts ran the church house and the temple, and they wouldn't let anybody else in. None of this going out and getting the lost and trying to bring the lost in and trying to change the lost. They didn't want anything to do with that. It was their temple. They had it running just exactly the way they wanted it to run, and nobody but them and their cousins and brother-in-laws are going to make anything off of it. And you can bet that there was money involved in the deal. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also the publicans to be baptized. And he said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." A tax collector, he tells them, don't be hustling. You know, in Mexico, they have what they call a mordida. And the federales down there, years ago, Mexico didn't have manufacturing, and they were trying to get manufacturing to move down there in Mexico. So anything that was manufactured somewhere else, the import tax on it was exactly what it cost. So if you came over here to the United States, you bought a Christmas tree, and you carried it back across the border, you paid $3 for the tree, you're going to have to pay the federales $3. And so the federales take all that money and they chop it up between them. And mainly the general gets a bunch and the colonel gets some, and then the captains and so forth gets down the privates. They don't get much. And they call that the mordida, the bite. It's just like the mafia. They put the touch on you and they just want their peace. That's all. They just want their peace. And so John says, don't do that. If you're in one of these positions, you're a tax collector, don't put the bite on people. Don't charge them no more than what you have to. In other words, be honest. Be honest. That's what he wants you to do. God wants you to be honest. And he said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Now here they're soldiers. He tells them, don't do violence to any man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation that all men mused in their hearts of John whether he was Christ or not. And John answered and said unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, whose latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. When all the people came and were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now turn over to John 1. John 1, beginning verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, his forerunner, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, Jesus said. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Imagine that verse. Jesus is the one, he's the Word of God. And God said, let there be light. Jesus is the one who made everything. And he was in the world, and the world knew him not. And he came to his own, the Jews, the ones that's supposed to be expecting him. God told them the very year he'd show up. We studied that last week. They should have been waiting with bells on. They should have known that this is the Christ. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so let's go over now to Matthew 11. Now John's in prison, and Matthew 11, it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John's in prison, fixing to get his head chopped off, and he's worried. He's worry-war. He's worry-war. And he's worried. He said, Are you the guy, or will we look for somebody else? I mean, Jesus is not doing all the things that the Jews were ready for him to do. He's not raising armies. He's not becoming a king. He's not becoming a great champion, conqueror. Are you the right guy, or what's going on here? Now John had heard in prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to him. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He tells them, go back and search the prophets. What does Isaiah 42 say? What does Isaiah 35 say? What does Isaiah 61 say? It says the Christ is going to do this. It says he's going to heal all manner of sick people and restore them again. Verse 7, And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went you out therefore to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Jesus is quoting Malachi 3:1 from the Old Testament we just read. Send my prophet before your face, which will prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you that of them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, listen to this now, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Being greater than John the Baptist. If you're the least saint sitting in this church right now, this morning, you're greater than John the Baptist. This new church age, this kingdom of God, this church of Christ that we have, offers something that all of the Old Testament didn't offer. John was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. But you, if you'll be the least in the kingdom of God, the least worker, the least one, the one that's broke down the worst, the one that's hobbled the worst, the one, if you'll just be a Christian, a real Christian, you'll be greater than John the Baptist. And he's great like Elijah. He's great like Isaiah, like all the great prophets of the Old Testament. Why wouldn't you take a deal like that? It's based on one thing, those good tidings, that good news that we talked about, which is translated in the New Testament gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that gospel, it's just like John 1:12 that we just read. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. So if you're here this morning and prepared to believe on Christ, to receive Christ, God is giving you the power to become a Christian, to become a child of God. Just add faith to that, for without faith it's impossible to please him, the book says. The book says that we need to confess Christ before men. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven in Matthew 10. The Bible says we need to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind, like John said. Bring forth fruit meant for repentance. And the Bible teaches we need to be baptized into Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?